Gracious Father, we ask this evening that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This evening, as we celebrate Ash Wednesday, we're also celebrating the start of Lent, that season in the church calendar of 40 days, not counting Sundays, that lead up to Easter. Lent is a time, as you've heard, for repentance, for meditation, for focusing on Jesus and all that he's done. And as we're focusing on all that he has done, part of that focus is to see how we are the ones that have fallen short. We are the ones who can't save ourselves. We need him. And by focusing on our need for forgiveness is a good way of drawing our focus to the cross to keep us always all about Jesus. And so Ash Wednesday begins that, and I thought what we would do tonight is that we'd spend a bit of time looking at Psalm 51. We already use Psalm 51 as part of our for our confessions. You may not realise that, but that's what we were doing. But Psalm 51 is that marvellous psalm that David wrote after he fell so badly from the Lord. Remember, he took Bathsheba, who wasn't his wife. He used his power as king to take what he wanted. Not only did he take another man's wife, he then arranged to kill or to have that man killed. He then didn't see that there was a problem. But when his sin was revealed to him, when he saw how badly he had fallen from the love of God, this is what that psalm is about. And I find this to be a very powerful psalm. I found as I've gotten older, this is my favourite, I would say this is my favourite psalm now, because it keeps bringing me back to the cross. So we're just going to look at the first 12 verses, and we're going to look at them in pairs. And so I'll read each pair, and then we'll have a bit of a look at what David is saying to us, what the Lord is saying through the words of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice how David starts out this way. This, as we said, this is his confession psalm. He's coming before God, having realised. And what's the first thing he asks for?
Mercy.
Mercy. How often do we ask for mercy? Or do we in fact, and I'm talking about myself here, are we in fact taking God's mercy for granted? We sin, we know we get forgiveness, don't we? Let us never take God's mercy for granted. Let us continue to pray for it, because whilst our Lord is so gracious and giving with his mercy, we should never just assume it, should we? We should always gratefully receive it. We should always be asking for it. We should be asking for mercy, not just for ourselves, but for our family, for our community. We have all sinned. And one of the sad things about us as Christians, isn't it? We still sin. We still need mercy. We still need God's help. And notice why he can ask for mercy. Because he knows God has unfailing love. We may remember that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. But that wasn't a new idea that God came up with in the New Testament, was it? We see it throughout the Old Testament. God, who has every right to destroy, shows forth mercy, goes out of his way to help his people, to help you and I. And what does David want? He wants his transgressions blotted out. Wants no trace of them. Isn't that what we want when we've let someone down? We want it to a do-over, don't we? Think about relationships where you've done something really stupid and really damaged that relationship. What do you want with your whole heart? To be able to say that never happened. Now, we can't do that in our human relationships. But this is something that God does talk about doing. Blotting out our sin. And we know how he's going to do that. He's going to do that through Christ. For those of us who are following Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees him, doesn't he? That's how you blot out your transgressions. You stand behind Jesus. You stand in Jesus. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me. He wants to be back in a good relationship with God. And he knows he's the one that messed up. It's not God who's messed up. It's him. And this is our approach in Lent, in coming before God and saying, look, you have done everything. You've done more than I could imagine. I can't even understand why, but I still mess up and I need your help. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. As we said, David knows he's messed up. But I must remember when I was a young person, I struggled with this verse because I knew the background of the psalm. You know, what David had done. I mean, he'd sinned against Bathsheba, he'd sinned against Uriah, he'd sinned against his people. He made Joab an accessory in murder. He got a whole pile of things. But notice what it says here. Against you and you only have I sinned. And as I said, as a young person, I struggled with that. How does that make sense? And one of the things that can help us understand what David is saying here, he's not saying that his sin didn't have consequences towards other people. This is often a way emotions are expressed in Hebrew and in ancient languages. It's that the sin against God, that he has let God down, is so great of a mistake. This is the major problem that anything else doesn't compare. So it's a comparison in the sense of my relationship with God is the thing that is most important to me. It's not denying the other events around. This is an emotional statement. It is relational. The relationship that is most important for David and should be most important for you and I is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And anything we do to damage that, we should see as horrific, shouldn't we? And can you see that David's seeing that? And that's the way to express that sort of horror. And he's admitting, while he's asking for mercy, notice he is not giving excuses. Those of you who are parents, and those who can remember when they themselves were children, so often when you say something's gone wrong, someone has done something that you've told them not to do, someone has broken a rule. And as a parent, you come upon it, and what does your child say? They give you a reason. Well, they may deny that it has happened. You may have perfect children. So, when I was a child, I would deny often that it was happening. If you can get away with it, that if it did happen, it would be, could I blame it on my brother? That's what siblings are for, isn't it? So that you can frame them for your guilt, or at least they're responsible. He made me do it. Notice David's not doing any of that. Repentance isn't coming up with all the reasons why you did things. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there are often other factors that cause us to sin, other factors involved in that, but that's not repentance. And besides, God knows those already, doesn't he? Repentance is coming before God and saying, I have messed up so bad and it's my fault. No excuses. All you're doing is relying on the mercy of God. He is right in however he handles the situation. And in doing that, David takes this even further. He hasn't just messed up now as king, with the situation with Bathsheba and Uriah. He realizes that he has been sinful. He has been rebelling against God since the day of his birth. Notice he goes even further. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He realizes that his natural state in our sinful world, our broken world, is one of rebellion against God. And that unless God himself intervenes, we're in deep trouble. And so he is throwing himself on the mercy of God. But notice the yet there. Even though he is born in sin, even though God has blessed him greatly and yet he continues to sin, notice he says it here about God. God desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. What he's saying here is that even in that sin, God is intervening. He wants to turn you and I into people that are faithful to him. He is working to make us into the human beings that we should be, yet are not because of this sinful world, because of our sin. Notice it's God who is acting. We are sinning, God is acting. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. And his focus goes back to what we saw at the beginning is he wants forgiveness. And he knows God can give him real forgiveness. He can wipe the sin out. And we know that David isn't alone in this cry in the Old Testament. And we know that these cries are looking forward to what our Lord Jesus will do for each and every one of us, and for David, and for all the saints in the Old Testament. He will take our sin upon himself. He will wipe that sin out. And we will receive his righteousness. He will do all the work and we will receive all the benefits. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He continues with he doesn't want God to be concerned with his sin. He wants it blotted out from God's vision. He's ashamed of his sin. He wants to get back to that relationship with God that he once had. And notice what he's asking God to do. These are things that I hope we continue to ask God to do within each of us. But these are not easy things. These can be painful things to ask God to do. Create in me a pure heart. Put my heart right. I'm sorry to tell you, that could hurt an awful lot. He's asking God to make him into the sort of person he should be. He's asking for the Holy Spirit to go to work on him. I always love that statement that God loves us so much that he accepts us wherever we are. He accepts us as we are, but he never leaves us there, does he? His desire, his love for us is to change us into the people that we should be, to make us the best you, to make me the best me that I can be. And for that, I need a pure heart. I need a steadfast spirit. I've got to stop that wishy-washiness about sin, of, you know, flapping from one idea to the next. I need to have my focus on that cross. I need to be steadfast. It should always be all about Jesus. That's what I want. But I know I can't do that myself. I need God to be at work. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit is talked about frequently throughout the Old Testament. Once again, not just a New Testament concept. Things have changed in the New Testament. But that's another sermon or two. But here, David doesn't want God to take that relationship, the Holy Spirit, from him. And notice what he asks here. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Once again, when I was a young man, I would often quote this verse, and I didn't realise I was quoting it wrong. And no one pointed out to me that I was quoting it wrong. One day, the Spirit opened my eyes and I saw what the passage was actually saying, not what I was saying. I don't know if you've been in that situation at times. I would often pray, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because it's mine, I've got salvation. And that is missing a major point, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New. I have not saved myself. I do not own the salvation. In fact, my contribution to salvation is nil. It's the opposite. I'm the one who is bringing the sin. I'm one of the ones that held Jesus' hands down and nailed those nails in. That's my contribution. I gave the reason for it all to happen. But I did nothing positive, and you're right by saying nil, nothing positive, was there? In no sense is it my salvation. And when my eyes were open to that's really sticks when you realise you've got something wrong and what the Spirit is actually saying here. It is God's salvation. Just as David goes back to the womb, God's salvation not only goes back to when we were in the womb, it goes back before humanity even existed. God planned to send his son. God had a plan for us to be able to come into a relationship with him. How? Through what great task do we have to do? We have to put our trust in the Lord Jesus and follow him. This is what David is asking. I pray this is what we are all asking. And I would argue that part of Luther's argument in that first thesis of a lifestyle of repentance is that each and every day we come back to the foot of the cross. We confess our sins. We ask our God to renew in us the joy of his salvation within us, and that he will give each one of us a willing spirit to get up off of our butts and go out there and be the best Jesus people we can be, through his help, of course, knowing that the next day we will repent. We will go through that again, because he is patient and ever faithful. During this season of Lent, I encourage you to examine yourself, to keep bringing your sins before your Heavenly Father, to leave them at the cross, to receive the forgiveness that is offered there, to spend time meditating on all our Lord Jesus has done for us. Praise be to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.